If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 John, and we'll continue through 1 John, and we'll be in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you're visiting with us today, we are glad to have you. I want you to feel at home, be welcome. First John chapter 2, we're going to begin at the first verse, and we're just going to do the first and second verse today. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Brother Charles, I'm going to ask you, brother, if you would lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, that you'll bless Brother Bill as he brings a message to us this morning, Lord. Lord, that you'll give him the words that we need to hear today, Lord. Lord, let your spirit be upon us, Lord. And if they be lost here this morning, Lord, we pray that something might be said or done that will cause them to consider their ways and cause them to come to thee, Lord. In these favors, we ask in Jesus.
Amen. When we think of the cross and we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, oftentimes we think about how that affects us. Of course, it affects us in a great way. First of all, the cross brings us forgiveness. We our sins forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There you saw we have redemption where Christ bought us and our sins are forgiven. The cross brought us justification. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And justification is that when God, he gives us the righteousness of Christ, he makes us as if we've never sinned. He takes our sins and he washes us clean and gives us Christ's righteousness. In fact, I'm going to flip back here to Romans chapter 4 real quick in verse 5. And listen to what it says in Romans 4, and beginning of verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man." Now that blessedness, that's to us, a blessing to us, "whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Would you agree that's a blessing to have your sins forgiven, your sins covered? Isn't that a blessing? That's wonderful. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the cross gives us peace with God. It gives us fellowship with God. And now we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So God's power is with us through the cross. So when we look at these two verses, I want you to notice that Jesus is called by three different titles here. "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate." There Christ is called an advocate. What is an advocate? Well, an advocate would be like an attorney. He represents us. He makes intercession for us. The Bible says in Revelation 12:10 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil accuses us before God day and night. Revelation 12:10 states it for us. However, Jesus pleads our case before the Father. He takes our place because he pleads for us because his blood has washed us clean. He has finished the work. And so he pleads for us. But notice Jesus is also called here in verse 1. He's called Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ, of course, is righteous. There is no sin in him. There is no shadow of turning or darkness. There's no mistakes. He's never made any wrongdoing. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 137, "Righteous are thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works." 1 John 1:5 right here says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is holy. He is the sinless Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1:19 says he's without blemish and without spot. But the third thing that Jesus is called, here's what we're going to look at this morning. He is called, in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation describes what Christ did on the cross, not to us, but what it did to God the Father. Propitiation is not about the cross affecting us. It's about what the cross did to God. Okay? Now, propitiation is the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. And so what it did is God was satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. It satisfied him. He's no longer angry with us. Now, why is this important? Because God is greater than us. His concerns are greater than our concerns. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we've got to really notice how important this is, that he is a propitiation for our sins. I'm going to tell you something. Man has a desperate need to have propitiation made for us. Propitiation, again, is the act of making peace where God is no longer angry. You see, the Bible teaches us that God's holy anger blazes hot and his wrath is toward every single sin and every single sinner. God is angry. Now, the focus of most churches today is they want to tell you how much God loves you and how God wants to bless you. And those things are true. God does love us and God does want to bless us. But before God loves you and before God wants to bless you, I want you to know this, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. In heaven, there's angels that stand before his throne and they proclaim holy, holy, holy. They don't proclaim love, 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 mercy, 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 or grace, grace, grace. But they proclaim holy, 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 that God is perfect. He is blameless. He is without sin. He is light. And we must not lose sight of this, that God hates sin and he is opposed to sin. Now look with me in Psalm chapter 5 and look in verse 4 and notice what the Bible says here. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You'll notice here the Bible tells us, first of all, that God does not find pleasure in sin. Now, you and I, sometimes we find pleasure in sin. And we can watch some folks on TV do some sinful things and we laugh at it. And we think it's funny. But God never finds pleasure in sin. And God never laughs at sin. God never thinks it's funny. And Father, the Bible says here that evil shall not dwell with him, neither shall evil dwell with thee. He also says the foolish shall not stand. Now what he's talking about here is the judgment day. Yes, they will stand before him in judgment day, but they will not be able to pass his judgment. Psalm 76 and verse 7 says, thou, even thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God is angry with the sinner. He's angry with those that reject his ways, that reject the word, that turn their backs on him. He's angry with them, folks. In fact, notice what it says again. Notice verse 5. We can't overlook this. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, we say this. God hates the sin and loves the sinner. And that is true. It is true. God does hate the sin. God does love the sinner. But that statement doesn't go far enough. That statement only goes halfway. God does love the sinner, but God also hates the sinner. He's angry with the sinner. His wrath is blazing against the sinner. Now, I don't fully understand how that works, where someone can be the object of God's love and the object of God's hate, but that is what the sinner is. He is in a terrible place. In fact, if you look at verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speaketh leasing. The Lord shall abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That abhor, that word's talking about his holy hatred, his righteous anger burns against those people that refuse to repent of their sins. If you go to Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, listen to what it says here. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God's anger grows every day. It is growing and it is growing, and it is against those that will not repent of their sins, those that will not turn to Christ. His anger is growing against them. It grows hotter and hotter. The sinner may not see this. The sinner may not realize this. But the Bible is very clear that as every day goes by, God is getting angrier and he's getting angrier. If you look at verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12 here. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. What's whet your sword mean? It means he'll sharpen his sword. He's getting ready for battle. Notice he had bent his bow and made it ready. He has already pulled his bow back. And he is ready to release it and bring judgment down on all sinners. They're that close to God's judgment. His anger is growing every day. The Bible is warning us. The sinner, and by the way, I'm a sinner also saved by grace, just like you are if you're saved. But the sinner has deeply offended God. And God is very angry with them. Look at Psalm verse 11 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. There again, you know, God, he loves the sinner, but also hates the sinner. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has showed us sinners that he loves them, but he also warns us that his anger is burning against them, and they better repent, they better turn to Christ while they can. So propitiation is what we need. We don't just need forgiveness. We don't just need pardon. But what our need is for God's wrath and anger to be taken from off of us, that he won't be angry with us anymore. That's what propitiation is all about. Psalm 45 and verse 7. Look at what this verse says. Psalm 45. Look at verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above all thy fellows. Again, you see how God's angry with those that are lost, that are not saved. I'm going to go back to Psalm 21 and verse 9. Psalm 21 and verse 9. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and fire shall devour them. So we must again understand how God's anger is growing like an oven. It's getting hotter. It's getting hotter. And if you're not saved today, if you're not born again, this ought to frighten you. It ought to scare you. It ought to make you worry about your soul, that you want to make things right with God because his anger's growing. John the Baptist said this to the Sadducees and Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" There's a day where God's wrath is coming up to this world, and it's coming against all sinners. God's wrath, it's like water being held back behind a dam. And the pressure's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. And every day, it's getting more and more. John chapter 3 and verse 18. John 3, 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the Lord tells us here, when you get saved, you're no longer condemned before God. But before you get saved, you're already condemned. There's not going to be a court to decide whether you're guilty. You're already guilty in God's eyes. The judgment day will be about your punishment, but you already stand guilty. You know, and notice if you go to verse 36, frightening verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So as we follow this theme through the scriptures, the Bible is showing us here that those that are not saved, not only does God's wrath burn against them, but God's wrath is already on them. It is already upon their lives, and at any moment it can just be unleashed. It's a frightening thing. Now, when you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, again, we look at God's wrath and his anger towards sin. You know, and it, to me, it's funny. We mock sin. The Bible says fools mock sin. And we mock at sin and we laugh at sin. And we don't think sin's a big deal. But church, I want you to understand this from the scriptures. This isn't what I'm saying. This isn't what I think. This isn't my theology. This is what the Bible is warning us. It's telling us that God looks at every sin and it's serious in His eyes. And God is angry with sin. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now you might say, Brother Bill, you're overreacting. You're getting too worked up. You need to drink some water and calm down a little bit. But let's look at how serious this is. Even Paul is going to show us how serious this is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. And look at this, Ephesians 5:5 with me. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Did you hear that? Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Churches today, they don't love you enough to tell you the truth. Most churches today, they just want to tell you things that are going to make you happy, that are going to make you want to fill the offering plate up. But let me tell you what. My responsibility as a pastor, as a preacher, is not to make anyone happy. My responsibility is to preach the full counsel of the Word of God. And whether people like me or not, I've got to warn folks. I've got to warn people to what the Bible says. That you can hate me, that's fine. But you need to repent anyways. You need to turn to Christ and turn away from your sins. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Are there people using vain words today? They are. They're acting like sin is no big deal. That it's not anything to worry about. But the Bible says, don't be deceived because the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Deuteronomy 32, 35 says, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. You know, the Bible is talking about, you know, the lost person, the person's not saved. They're like on a rock, a wet, slippery rock on a cliff. That's very slick, and they're barely hanging on, and they could slide off into hell at any single moment. And the Bible is telling us here that any moment they could descend down into the wrath of God, into hell, into the fiery flames for eternity. They are at any second they could drop in. Their day of calamity is at hand. The Bible's warning, at any moment it could happen. They ought to be afraid. Jesus said this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 10. So you see, propitiation, the fact is God is angry with sin. And it ought to frighten us and ought to terrify us. And so what you and I need, what we desperately need is for something that will make God not angry with us anymore. That will appease his anger. That instead of God being angry at the sinner, that he'll have forgiveness and mercy to the sinner. And so what brings propitiation? What causes this? What makes God not angry with us anymore? Well, look now at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is going to show us what it is that makes God not angry. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I'll tell you what, there ain't no greater sinner in this church than right here at the pulpit. I'll tell you right now. There ain't no one in this church as bad as I am. I'm the worst of all the sinners here. And the Bible says, though we're all sinners, every single one of us have sinned against God. Every one of us have done wrong. But notice, you know, the guilt is universal. But now look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, notice that Jesus purchased us and through his mercy and grace. And I love that. Grace, you know, is when God gives us something we don't deserve. God gave salvation to us. We don't deserve it, but God gave it to us. He gave goodness to us and we don't deserve that. But look at verse 25. Whom God has set to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of all them which believe in Jesus. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Now notice what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, what God did was he took all my sins and all your sins and he unloaded those sins onto Jesus. He became sin for us. He put all of our sins on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God put all of our sins on Jesus on the cross. So, and what happened is, you know, what I deserve is I deserve to go to hell for what I've done in my life. I deserve to go to hell and I deserve to burn and God's wrath to pour on me for eternity is what I deserve. But what God did was he took all my sins and he put them on Jesus. And God's flaming wrath and anger followed those sins from me over to Jesus. And then God poured out his wrath and his anger on his own son, where Jesus suffered not just the pain of the cross, but he, whatever it was for me to go to eternity for forever, whatever that is compared to, that is what Jesus did for me. But not just me. He did it for every single one of y'all here today. And I believe he did it for every single person in the world. And you might say, how can that be possible? How can in the span of a few hours someone pay for someone's eternity in hell? Because he was God. And because he was God, he could do it. So God's anger, his wrath, his fury, he took that and put it on his son. And he poured it all out on his son. Even Jesus, before he died, didn't he say, Father, if there's no other way, let this cup pass. He drank the cup of God's wrath. And God poured all of his wrath, put all of our sins on his son Jesus. And so now that when God looks at me, he's not angry with me. Because Jesus took my place. His wrath followed it. And that's what propitiation is. The fact that Jesus took the wrath of God. And not you. And not me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You ought to underline this in your Bible. Romans 5:9. This is the key to it all. Much more. Romans 5:9. Much more than being justified by his blood. Now listen. Much more than being saved. Much more than being made righteous. Listen, Paul says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, the greatest thing God ever did for us is when he didn't get his wrath poured on us, but he poured it out upon his son. And his son satisfied his anger. And now when God looks at us, he's not angry. When you believe on Christ, he's not angry with you anymore. He loves you. You're forgiven. You're clean. You're righteous. Jesus paid already for our sins. Even 1 John chapter 4. In verse 10, listen to what it says here, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, God showed us how much he loved us by letting his own son feel the wrath of our sins. He showed us how much he cared for us. And I want you to know there's a great blessing in all this. And here's the blessing. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before we got saved, there wasn't peace. God was angry with us. There was a war. But now we have peace. We have peace with God. There's no more war. And I love Hebrews 4:16. You know, the Bible says this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, before you get saved, you don't want to come before God's throne. When you're lost, you don't want to stand before God's throne because it's a frightening place to be. But now that we're saved, we're welcome to his throne. Let us therefore come boldly. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared because Jesus paid for our sins. We can come boldly to his throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there it is. God gives his grace. He gives us gifts we don't deserve. And he gives us mercy. What's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. Oh, we deserve wrath, but we got mercy. So when you see this verse in 1 John chapter 2, and it says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, it ought to make you rejoice that God's holy and righteous anger, which burns hot, the flames of hell, was not put on us, but we received mercy. And as I close this morning, I just want to say this. We ought to be so grateful. And we pray, we ought to thank God so much that he showed us who his son was, that we could be saved. That God was merciful to us, that we could be born again. But I want to tell you, friend, if you're not saved today and you're lost, I warn you, take heed to what the Bible says. God is angry and his wrath grows hot against you. And you can keep putting it off and putting it off. But one day God will pour that wrath upon your life. And you can't say that you didn't know. Because one day you say, that old preacher, that fat preacher, on February 12th, that's day, I think today's the, that fat preacher warned you that I was angry. And I'm warning you, church, if you're not saved today and you're not born again, your greatest need today, more than anything else, is to make peace with God. Have your sins forgiven. Have them washed away. Well, God won't be angry. And when you die, you don't have to worry about the judgment of God. You'll know that you're going to go to a better place, go to heaven, be with him eternity. That's what it's about. I want to encourage you today. If you don't know the Savior, come today and trust in him. You might say, how does one get saved? Well, the Bible makes it so easy. God makes it so easy for us. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can come up here and pray. You can pray in your pew. But you pray and you ask God to save you. And you cry out to him for mercy. And he'll forgive you. He'll forgive your sins. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we love you today. And we are thankful again, Lord, that you made a way for us not to face your wrath, not to face your anger. But Lord, that you made a way for peace for us, that our sins can be forgiven. But oh God, I pray now for your Holy Spirit to walk amongst this aisle, Lord, amongst the pews, and just speak to hearts, Lord. And I pray you'd come to each soul and you would examine them. And Lord, if they're not saved, I pray, Lord, that you would burden them now, that they would come and make peace with you, that have their sins forgiven and washed away. And Lord, that your anger be appeased. And Father, I just pray now, Lord, that you'd have your way in this invitation. I ask, dear God, that you would receive all the glory and honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.